Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Okay, good morning. This is Hope for Your Heart coming to you from Hampton Roads, Virginia, and we are excited about what God is doing here. I'm so excited to be making this broadcast for you. We've been going through a series, and it's been called Don't Give Up, based on the book written by Kyle Eidelman, a powerful book that I recommend every one of our listeners to purchase that book and check it out. You will be blessed indeed. But we are actually on session five, part five, and we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon this broadcast. And he was powerful in that God called him in a time in his life where he really felt like he had nothing to offer. I don't know if you ever noticed that God tends to call us at the lowest points in our lives, when we feel least equipped, least powerful, and have the least amount of provision. God says, you are my person for the job that I have. So don't get yourself too defeated today. Realize that God has got a plan for your life. I want to begin this broadcast by sharing a funny little story that I heard this morning. And it's a story about a man who is going to have a blind date. And on this blind date, he was a little bit nervous. He says, well, what happens if I meet this young lady? And as I see her coming through that door, I look at her, and she's not the most attractive lady in the world. What should I do? Well, the lady who was talking to him and lining this whole blind date up says, well, don't worry about that. There's an app for that. And if this young lady, as you meet her, and she's not the most attractive person in the world, you just get this app, and you punch this app, and your phone will automatically ring. You pick up your phone, and on the other end of that phone, somebody will be saying to you, this is your mom. And you'll respond, hey, mom, is this an emergency? Oh, do I need to come to you right now? I can be there in just a minute. And then hang up. And that will get you out of that date. So this man thought, hey, this is a great idea. And so the night of the blind date came, and this young lady comes through the door, and she is so attractive. And so he says, great, I'm not going to use this app. And all of a sudden, her phone rings. And as she picks up her phone, he hears her say, hey, mom, is this an emergency? I can come to you in just a minute. And as you think about that, so many times we get ourselves in situations and we may feel like we are not prepared for them. Gideon was just that man. We are just finishing up our time of Thanksgiving. It is the favorite time of the year, Thanksgiving and Christmas. Our church just fed a bunch of people, hundreds of people at the Hickory High School on Sunday night before Thanksgiving, and what a blessing that was to us. But when you think about gratitude, they surveyed 2,000 Americans on this subject of gratitude. 80% agreed that receiving gratitude makes them work harder. However, only 10% of them expressed gratitude to others every day. That whole concept of thanks, we love to receive thanks. We love to receive gratitude, but we're not so good at giving it back. The Wall Street Journal reported that being appreciated is one of the great motivators on the job, even better than money. Researchers at the London School of Economics analyzed more than 50 studies that looked at what gets people most charged up while they're at work. They concluded that we give our best effort if the work gets us interested, gets us excited, if we feel like it's providing meaning and purpose. But the most compelling reason why people work hard is that they feel they are appreciated in what they are doing. Two business professors designed a study in which they asked professionals to advise students about the cover letters that they were using to apply for their jobs. After receiving the suggestions, the students asked for help with another letter. Some 32% of the professionals agreed. But when the students added one little line in their note requesting a second opportunity to be helped by the professionals, when they used that little phrase, thank you so much, I greatly appreciate you, 66% of those advisors agreed to help again. A simple gratitude doubled the response of those who are willing to help. You know, the Bible tells us we're to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So today, as you look at your life, Are you a person that has a good reputation? Your reputation is what others think I am. Or are you a person that has deep character? That is, I understand who I am. I am truly a grateful person. As we look at the life of Gideon today and wrapping up this study called Don't Give Up, I want you to know that Gideon was used by God in a very powerful way, but it didn't end real strong. And he was used by God, I believe, because he understood that God values quality more than quantity. So we're in Judges chapter 7. We're going to look at verse number 2. Gideon is gathering his troops together. God has called him for a daunting task. His task was to free his people from the Midianites who were oppressing them. Now, the Midianites, they were a group of people that were kind of nomads. They would travel from one place to another place. They would take over a city. They would take over a group of people. They never planted any crops. They never really started any businesses. They just took everything over. And that's what they did with the nation of Israel. The Israelites find themselves in bondage to the Midianites for 7 long years. God calls Gideon, a reluctant prophet. God calls him to redeem his people. Gideon and all his men are camped out by the spring of Harod, not Herod, Harod. And as they're at that spring, which means spring of trembling, Gideon has gathered 32,000 men that are willing to fight against the Midianites. However, it was the Gideon and his troops that were trembling with fear because they saw their 32,000 troops and they said, we are no match for the Midianites. They have 120,000 troops and we have 32,000. Gideon was very concerned. As we look at verse number 2, it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now look at what Gideon's going through. He looks out and he says, we're already outnumbered 4-1. And you're telling me, God, that I have too many troops? You may feel that way today. You feel like you're outnumbered and God comes along and says, you got too much. God is more interested in the quality of your life than he is in the quantity of your life. So God looks at Gideon and God says, Gideon, your army's too big. You need to reduce that number of troops. Tell all the men who want to go home. Just tell them to go home. No shame, no reproach against them. If they want to go home, tell them just go home. And we learn from that, 22,000 troops go home. Well, that still leaves Gideon with 10,000. That's not too bad, but the odds are stacked against him. God says, Gideon, you know, this is nice you did this, but there's still too many men. I want you to take these men down by the lake. I want you to get them to get some water and refresh themselves out of the lake. And as they're doing that, I'm going to separate them. 9,700 of them bent over, put their face right into that water to get a drink. 300, however, got down on a knee, looking around, took the water up to their face and lapped it like a dog. God says, those 300 is who I want. I want those 300 individuals to be the ones that are going to go to battle. And as we look at verses 7 and 8, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and I will give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man go back home. So the people took their provisions in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent them all, the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but he retained the 300 men. And the camp of the Midianite was below them in the valley. You know, God loves to take us and use us even with our weak points. I know that all of you are familiar with Beethoven. Beethoven was a great composer. As you look at the life of Beethoven, you may not have known this, but in his early 20s, he began to lose his hearing. By the time that he was in his early 40s, many believed that he was almost completely deaf. He wrote much of his great compositions after the age of 31, when he was losing his hearing. He wrote his most famous, the Ninth Symphony, while he was in his 40s, almost completely deaf. How did he do that? Beethoven could have been discouraged. He could have given up. As a matter of fact, at one point in his life, he felt like throwing in a towel. He said these words. He says, "Oh, how harshly I was repulsed by the doubly sad experience of my bad hearing. I thought of putting an end to my life." Maybe that's how you feel today. Man, your life is not going the way you had planned. You faced some crisis in your life. Maybe you faced some health setbacks in your life, and you said, "This just doesn't seem fair to me." Maybe you've lost somebody very close to you. Just this past week, we've lost two people in our congregation. One of our members lost her mom. And as she expressed to me her concern over losing her mom, she wasn't so concerned about herself, but she was concerned with her brother who had autism. And she says, "What is my brother going to do now that mom is gone?" He's an adult. I think he's in his 50s, and he's able to communicate some. And so this adult said to this lady who also lost her mom, "My mom is gone." He's brokenhearted over that. Maybe this morning you've had some setbacks in your life. You know, in the midst of his affliction, Beethoven wrote these words, "There is no greater joy for me than to pursue and produce my art. Oh, if I would only be rid of this affliction, I could embrace the world, but I will seize it by the throat. Most assuredly, it shall not get me wholly down." Beethoven continued to compose even after he became completely deaf. God used him in a powerful way. I believe that God will give you a glimpse of what he's about to do, oftentimes when you feel like your back is against a wall. That's probably how Gideon felt. Here he has only 300 troops, and he's looking out at unbelievable odds. One night at 3 o'clock in the morning, just prior to him going into the battle, in the middle of the night, God wakes him up. He says, "Gideon, I want you to go behind the enemy lines. I want you to experience and hear some things of what I'm about to do." God had given Gideon a vision of how victory was going to take place. God had always also called some of the enemies, the Midianites, to experience a dream of how they were going to be defeated. And if you look at Judges chapter 7, down at verses 13 and 14, you can see what happened. And Gideon goes in behind enemy territories, and he overhears two of the Midianites having a discussion. One Midianite says to the other Midianite, "Man, I had a dream. This dream woke me up." He says, "We're in a world of trouble. And this is what I had in my dream. I dreamed that I saw this great big barley loaf rolling down a hill. That barley loaf wiped us out, knocked over our tents, and totally destroyed us." And he says, "That barley loaf represents the Israelites. They're coming in, and they are going to defeat us." Gideon overheard that conversation between these two men, and he went back, and he encouraged his troops. He worshiped with his troops. We get down to verse 22 of Judges chapter 7, and we read this. "When the 300 trumpets sounded," God had a plan. God said, "Gideon, get your 300 men to get their trumpets, probably a ram's horn. Get a lamp, get a covering for that lamp, and tell them to prepare for battle." The Lord caused the men throughout the camp as they went into the Midianite territory, and they gave a big shout. And they didn't need their swords. The Israelites just gave a big shout. They broke that canister that was covering over their lamps. They blew those ram horns. And the Bible tells us that the army of the Midianites, they fled. They ran as fast as they could. They were confused. They started killing one another. And the Israelites pushed them back. As we read in verse 23, "Gideon sent messengers throughout all of the hill country of Ephraim saying, 'Come down against the Midianites. Seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah.'" Gideon has less than 1% of his original army, and God brings him victory. You see, God is always much more interested in the quality of your life than the quantity of your life. God knew that Gideon needed some extra assurance, so God gives him that dream. Maybe this morning you are fearful and you are worried. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God, he will supply for all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." we see that God was glorified in Gideon. God provided for them, and Gideon goes back and he wakes up everybody and he begins to worship God. And this is done even before the victory takes place. Have you ever given thanks for something even before you received it? Giving thanks ahead of time. Maybe you're feeling sick. Why don't you pray today, Lord, I want to thank you right now that you're going to make me feel better. And I know in a few days I'm going to feel better, and I thank you today, even though I don't feel so good today. Maybe you're behind the eight ball financially. You say, Lord, I want to thank you for the provision that you're going to give. Maybe you need a new job. Why don't you thank God today for the job that he's going to give you tomorrow? Maybe you're out there and you say, boy, I'd like to get married, and I don't have any prospects in sight. Why don't you begin to thank God today for the spouse that God is going to give you tomorrow? Thankfulness in your life should be given regardless if you have additions in your life or subtractions. We are told to give thanks in all things, even when God takes things out of our lives. You know, there's a purpose for why people walk out of your life. Sometimes we get depressed when somebody close to us leaves us. I know as a pastor, it crushes my heart when people leave our church. It really breaks my heart. But I realize that God moves people for a reason. And sometimes I don't see that purpose until after the fact. So I've learned to say, Lord, thank you for the additions to our church. And Lord, thank you for the subtractions in our church as well. Trust God for the victory in everything that comes in your life. The tragedy of many of us is that we are living in defeat for so long that we don't know how to respond as men and women of victory. We have realized that we've lost so many times, and now we have the loser's mentality. Kind of reminds me of my beloved Red Sox. Those of you who know me know that I'm an avid Red Sox fan. My dad lived his entire life. He died at 71 years old. He lived his entire life without ever seeing the Red Sox win the World Series. The Red Sox finally, in 2004, won the World Series. All of the fans of the Red Sox struggled to adjust. A New York Times article chronicled their confusion and said this: having waited 86 years for a World Series championship, Bostonians find themselves swirling with elation, but also scratching their heads. What are the Red Sox going to do now that they have this angst of being the world's greatest underdog, and it's gone? One player for the Red Sox who played back in the 60s, Mike Andrews, said this: I'm having trouble dealing with this victory. When they lost to the Cardinals during one of their many close but no cigar playoffs, he realized that they were going to struggle to ever win a championship. He said this: you just kind of get caught saying, what's next? I don't want to say that it's a letdown, but it's certainly something you let become part of your life, and it's gone now, and we need to come up with something new. Gideon finds himself in that same situation. He had been down on himself for so long. He was out there hiding from God, hiding from the enemy, when God called him to do something great. He had never experienced a great victory like this in his life, and now all of a sudden he sees a victory. The second point that I want to drive home today is that false humility is just as destructive to your life as pride. When the battle was over against the Midianites, Gideon and his 300 men are exhausted. They seek for help from neighbors next door, but they don't give them the help. They refuse to help them. And he's discouraged because he's not getting the help that he needed. As a matter of fact, he pushes on through that, and then God begins to bless the nation because Gideon got over that setback. As a matter of fact, Gideon blesses the nation so much with so much prosperity, they begin to say, Gideon, look what you've done. You try to get some help from neighboring nations. They all refuse to help us out, but you have raised us up. Hey, Gideon, this is what I want you to do for us. Would you become our king? Rule over us. Have your sons and your grandsons be our leaders. We want you to be king. Well, Gideon knew something about the will of God. Gideon knew that it wasn't God's will for him to be the king. God had raised him up to be the judge. The judge was one who spoke on behalf of God. He would go to God and he'd go before the people. He was never called to become the king. Gideon refuses to become king, but he does something that is a compromise. He puts on this false humility. In essence, says, guys, don't make me your king. You have one king, and that is God. But I tell you what you could do for me. You could go ahead and give me all of your earrings. Give me all of that share of this plunder. Give me your earrings. Give me your gold chains. Bring them all before them. They were glad to do that for Gideon. They spread out a garment down on the ground. They threw all of their rings, all of their plunder into it. And the Bible tells us that the weight of that gold rings and all that they had given to them was 1,700 shekels. That didn't include all of the ornaments. That didn't include the pendants or the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were on the camel's neck. In verse 27, it says this. Gideon has a major blunder. In verse 27, he made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. What is Gideon doing? Gideon refuses to be king, but he wants to live like a king. And he accepts all of these riches, and he melts them down, and he makes it into an ephod. An ephod was worn by the high priest, never to be worn by a judge. Gideon is setting himself up as the religious ruler, as the priest, living like a king, and he's rationalizing his sin. Rationalizing sin is when we get into our own little mind, our own little reason. We become blinded to the truth because we are driven by pride. As you look at Gideon, he refused to speak up in the face of evil. He should have said to his brothers and sisters, hey guys, I'm a man just like you. God just happened to use me to give us victory over the Midianites, but I'm flesh and blood just like you. I'm not called to be your king. I'm not called to be a powerful and a wealthy ruler over you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 24, we should rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering toward the slaughter. If you say you knew nothing about this, and then you weigh that upon your heart and you perceive it, guard your life. Will it not repay everyone according to what he has done? Gideon had a tremendous opportunity here to give glory to God for the great success that the Lord gave him. He did verbally praise the Lord, but his actions were something different. He told the people, you have one king, the Lord Jehovah. I'll not be your king. But then he took their gold rings, their earrings, and he makes an idol out of it. Wealth and power are the two deadly sins anyone who climbs the ladder of success must fight. You know, it's not a problem having things, but these things had Gideon. He was enamored by the wealth. You know, God wants to bless us, and I'm not against anybody having anything, but when things have us, that is the beginning of our demise. So many times we worry about keeping up with the Joneses and worry about keeping up with somebody else. Has it ever occurred to you that they're trying to keep up with you? And we get into this vicious cycle. As we look at this mistake by Gideon, this blunder by Gideon, it is the beginning of his downward spiral. We're going to pick this up in our broadcast tomorrow. We're going to cover one final point tomorrow in the life of Gideon. And as we look at running to have a victory, maybe this morning you got your eyes in the wrong place. Maybe as you're sitting in traffic today, you are so overwhelmed by all that's happening with the upcoming holidays, and you're stressed out, worrying about how you can get all these gifts for the people that you love. Maybe the best gift you can give them is a relationship with Christ. If you listen to this broadcast and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the greatest gift that I could give you this Christmas, the gift of God's love. You know, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have missed that mark. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, a simple little prayer is all you need to pray. And if you, by faith, accept the fact that you're a sinner, your sin separates you from God, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again 3 days later, Christmas is all about his first coming. Easter is all about his resurrection. One day he's coming again. Would you today put your faith and trust in Christ? I'm going to close our broadcast today with a word of prayer. If you'd like to be saved today, you can pray this prayer right along with me. The prayer goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I realize my sin has caused my life to be broken and separated from you. I accept the gift that Christ gave me. I accept the fact that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again 3 days later. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.